I'm so thankful for the love that's in this place. So thank you for being obedient and for being such a loving group that really loves one another. You know, we don't have a big band or certainly the greatest orator for a preacher, but we've got love. And that's how the early church, that's how they said that they recognized who they were, who the early Christians were. They recognized them by their love. Whenever I see people posting on Facebook about here, they're always saying that. Felt so loved. That's what it's all about. So thank you for your gracious hearts. Would you turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Pray the Lord gives us wisdom and insight as we open His Word today. May He speak through me. May He touch your heart with the truth of His Word. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." All right. Well, we're closing up the book of 1 Peter today, so I think it's appropriate to just take a look at a little bit of where we've been. If you remember, chapter 1 started out in telling us, Peter told us that we have a hope, and this hope will never perish or fade away because it's not of this world. So the rest of our lives should be devoted to honoring this hope that we have. Chapter 2 talked about that, meaning that hope is Jesus. Chapter 3 went on to tell us how to act in our marriages because of that, how wives need to honor their husbands, and husbands need to be compassionate with their wives. We also read in chapter 3, if you remember this verse, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Remember that one? We talked about how you live your life really does matter. After that, we took a look at chapter 4 last week, where we had talked about arming ourselves with the same attitude as Christ so that we'll be prepared for the things that come our way, which brings us to the last chapter here. In chapter 5, Peter ends his letter to the church by addressing the two basic roles each person has in the church. You have shepherds, and you have sheep. One is not better or more important than the other. It's just the way the body works. And he starts out writing to the shepherds. Verse 2, he said to the elders, he said, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." In other words, if God is calling you to a position of leadership in the church, see it as a privilege, not as a burden. It can get tiring, I'll tell you. Maybe some of you are elders, some of you are leaders in the church, and it can get tiring at times. And you can start to see it as a burden. Don't let that happen. It's a privilege. Because quite frankly, if you start to see those under your care as a burden, you won't love them well. Which exposes the fact that you're really not fit for leadership in the church. If you're more interested in working on your golf game or some other pastime or interest that you have than you are in serving the hurting in your community, then please don't consider yourself a leader of God's flock. I don't care how good of a businessman you are. I don't care how well you speak. Those qualities may be admired by the world, but they do not qualify someone for leadership in the body of Christ. Being an elder or a shepherd is a call to serve. Verse 2 and 3 says this, "You're not to be pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Jesus said in John 10 that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That is the call of an elder, to consider the lives, all the lives of those under his care as more valuable than his own. Elders are to set the example for the flock to follow. They should be the first to show hospitality to those in need. Hospitality comes from two words, and all it means is to love strangers. They should be the first to arm themselves with the attitude of Christ, the first to keep their lips from evil and their tongues from deceitful speech. They should be the first to turn from evil and to do good, the first to seek peace and pursue it till the day that they no longer have breath in their lungs. That is how the elder should lead. The life of the elder is one of servanthood, but verse 4 tells us that it comes with great rewards. Look what it says. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, a crown indicates authority. Crowns are given to kings and to queens. It's saying that if you lead well here on earth, God will give you much more to lead in eternity. You know that truth bears up well in Scripture, don't you? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22, we have that one, Noah? "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me." Revelation 22 says that the faithful servants of God will reign forever and ever. So take heart if God has called you to leadership in his church, even though it's frustrating at times, as you lay down your life for the sheep and they don't respond how you want them to. That will happen. But God is watching, and he'll reward you greatly for your servanthood. That was to the elders, Peter speaks. Now he speaks to the flock. Verse 5, he says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders." Now, it's important to know that the age of a person does not always coincide with the maturity level of the spiritual maturity of a person, does it? I've met some young people who are quite mature in their faith, and I've also met a fair number of people who aren't so young, but they're very immature in their faith. In referring to those who are young here, he's referring as much to spiritual maturity as he is to age. When you are young in faith, we typically don't want to heed the advice of our elders. We typically think we know better. We want to enjoy all the world has to offer. We want to be somebody. And we allow our love of the world to cloud our decision making. That's why David said in Psalm 25, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Job said in Job 13, 26, "For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth." That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Here's the thing, those of you who are young in faith. Your elders, now you ain't going to believe this, but they have been where you are. They have pursued the things of the world, and they have found them to be empty cisterns. They are not trying to limit your fun or deprive you of something you think you need. They want to spare you the grief that you're going to have to endure because of your foolish choices, because they've already been there. They've learned the hard way, and they don't want to see you make the same mistakes. So instead of pursuing rebellion, which is thinking that our ways are better than our elders and ultimately better than God's, Peter commands us to submit to our godly leaders. Now, to submit to them just means to listen to them and adjust your life to what they say. Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This passage urges us to examine the lives of our leaders. You should be examining their lives. Are they filled with love, joy, and peace? Is there harmony in their homes? Do they prosper in relationships? Do they have a hope that gets them through any and every circumstance? If the answer to those questions is yes, are we not fools if we don't imitate them? If we don't follow what they say. And here's what will happen. If you will do that, God will reward you greatly too, if you will submit to godly counsel and not give in to fleshly lusts or to fear. So how do we do these things? How does one stay the course as a godly leader or as a faithful follower? Well, verse 5 gives us a clue. Look at the second half of that. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. See, without humility, you will never be a godly leader or a godly follower. A prideful elder will despise those under his care. He'll have no patience for their shortcomings and needs. He will eventually lord himself over them and unqualify himself for leadership. Without humility, a sheep will give in to rebellion. He won't submit himself to leadership because he thinks he knows better. Even though his elders are wiser than he and have more life experience, he will refuse to imitate their lives. And a rebellious sheep is nothing more than a goat. If you ever seen sheep and goats, you'd understand what I'm talking about. The passage says we are to clothe ourselves in humility. In other words, you have to put it on, like someone would an article of clothing. And as Kyle Eidelman says, your humility shirt is usually in the back of the drawer. You're going to have to search hard to find it. It's not going to be found easily. Just like you're not born with clothes on, you're not born with humility on. It doesn't come natural. Pride comes natural. You'll never see any scripture say, clothe yourself with pride, because we've already got an ample amount of that hardwired in us. Just like you have to dress yourself every day, you're going to have to make a conscientious effort to put on humility every day. If you don't, you're going to live life spiritually naked, and you're going to make a fool of yourself. Now, a great way to clothe yourself daily in humility is to commit to memorizing Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead consider others as better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow, would the world be a different place if everybody read that 3 times a day? Now, why would we do this? I mean, why be humble? Why put others ahead of ourselves? Why strive to be last in line? Because that's the person that God blesses. Last part of verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6 goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, great humility is based in great faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Great humility says, I am going to willingly submit to my elders, and I'm going to willingly place others ahead of myself. Because I know that if I do, God will provide for me more than I could ask or imagine. He will lift me up. Do you want to be lifted up by men, or do you want to be lifted up by God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That if you will favor others ahead of yourself, God will show up for you. It takes faith, doesn't it, to put yourself down so that he can lift you up. I know it seems counterintuitive, but only humility will open the door for God to move in a favorable way in your life. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Why? That he may lift you up. That says to me that if we will not walk in humility, God will not only not bless us, he cannot bless us. In fact, we'll find ourselves actually opposing him, it says. The Greek verb used for opposes here vividly pictures God as one who places himself in battle array against his opponents. When we walk in pride, we draw up the battle lines and we try to take our stand against the King of the universe. And it's a battle we cannot win. For as Daniel 4:37 says, he is certainly able to humble those who walk in pride. And it's only through humility that we can cast our cares on him, as it says in verse 7. The humble person says, I cannot handle this, but God can. The prideful person says, I got this. He's too arrogant to admit his need for help. For to do so, he'd have to admit that he's not in control, that there's actually somebody greater than he is. And he continues to walk down his path of destruction, foolishly beating against the air, until ultimately he blames God and curses him for his problems. Ever seen that? person who just so walks in pride. He's got it all figured out. There's nobody greater than he is. He tanks his life. And what is the first thing he does? Rails against God. How could you let this happen to me? I pray you're not that person. Because the humble person gets relief. He knows ultimately he's not in control and he's okay with that. He's learned to rest in God's promises that somehow God will make these things turn out for his good. Now, this doesn't mean he's lazy or he doesn't do anything to help. He works hard to solve his problems and does what he can to improve his situation. When Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, they didn't just sit back and say, "Go to it, Lord." They got up and they worked. Trowel in one hand, sword in the other. If you need a job, get out and pound the pavement till you find one. If you're struggling with addiction, get it out in the open. Do what you got to do to get help. If your marriage is broken, change your ways and seek godly counsel. And then wait upon the Lord and rejoice in the fact that he is going to see you through. Because that's really what casting our cares on him is all about. Two things: resting in his promises, walking in his ways. Can you do those two things? Can you rest in his promises and walk in his ways? If you can do those two things, you are casting your cares on the one who cares for you. Next, Peter tells us to be on guard against the devil. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, a couple things here. Number one, the devil is your enemy. Never believe for a second that he is anything but. At first, he may try to come across as a friend, but Scripture tells you that he masquerades as an angel of light. And his ultimate motive is to destroy you. Okay? Secondly, it says he is looking for someone to devour. Doesn't mean he can just go and devour anyone. He's looking for someone to devour. But he cannot touch those who are in Christ. 1 John 5:18 says this: we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. The only way the devil can harm you is if you choose to let him. For those of you who are in Christ, the devil is under your feet. For you have been forgiven, and Satan can get no foothold. But woe to the ones who choose to reject Christ, who have no payment for their sins, for they are fully vulnerable to being devoured. And being devoured is a painful process. Ever seen antelope get eaten by a group of lions? I'm like, ooh, every time I watch that. That thing is conscious for like 2 to 3 minutes while they're ripping it apart. And rest assured, your life will be no different if you choose to resist Jesus. The only one who can save you from the devil's attacks. You may not get ripped apart limb from limb physically, but you will in every other way. Mentally, spiritually. Your life will be filled with constant turmoil, pain, and suffering. So if you haven't come to Christ yet, can I urge you to do it now? It only takes a moment. Just ask him to come into your heart. He will do so, and he will forgive you of all your sin. He'll help you turn away from your old ways and begin to walk in new ones, and he will save you from the devil's schemes and secure your place in eternity for all time. It's a really good deal. He wants to set you free. Will you let him? Now, thirdly, even though Satan cannot harm those who are in Christ, it says he is still a roaring lion. Now, there's nothing more fearsome in all of nature than the lion's roar. A lion's roar can be heard from 5 miles away. Its intent is to strike fear in its prey, in the heart of its prey, to paralyze it. That's what Satan tries to do in the lives of believers. He's trying to strike fear in our hearts to keep us from doing good. If you help that person, it's going to cost you dearly. If you take that stand, you're probably going to lose your job. If you befriend that girl, you won't be popular. Now, you can be sure that whenever you feel fear holding you back from doing right, it is never from God. Never. 2 Timothy 1 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, love, and power. And then we need to ask ourselves, well, then where is this fear coming from? If it's not coming from God, where do you think it's coming from? And the problem, when we give into fear and we miss the ways of God, we also miss the blessings of God. That's why verse 9 says we need to resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Now, we do this by trusting God in every circumstance in our lives, in our relationships. Do you trust God in your relationships? Are you honoring Him in your relationships? Are you doing what He says to do in a relationship? Because if you do, He's going to see you through. How about your finances? Are you trusting God with your finances? Are you blessing others with what He has given you? Because if you are, He says, I'll see you through. How about in your health? Are you trusting God in your health? How about in your job? Trust needs to be a lifestyle. It's every area of our lives. And we do this by immersing ourselves in the Word of God and doing what it says. Believing in the promises no matter what our situation and amending our lives to its precepts. Same thing I said earlier, resting in His promises, walking in His ways. And know that you're not alone in your suffering. Second half of verse 9 says that others throughout the world are going through the same types of struggles. It always helps to know that you have company in your struggles, doesn't it? You know, I work out 2 to 3 times a week, and I've done that for almost 30 years. And you know what? I hate working out. And I got to go all by myself. And there's been times I had to do that. And most times in my life, I've had a partner. And that's okay, having a partner. It helps a little bit. I still didn't like it much. But 2 years ago, I discovered boot camp. I love going to boot camp. It's the hardest workout I've ever done in my life. It absolutely kills me for 45 minutes, doesn't it, Jackie? It's tough. It's tough. But I, for the first time in my life, I love going to work out. You know why? Because there's camaraderie there. There's people suffering with me. And we become friends. And there's just nothing like it, you know? Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual life. We all got struggles, don't we? But see, that's why we come together, because there's a camaraderie here. That's why we love each other like we do. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:25, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other if we're ever going to take our stand against the evil one. He's way too powerful to fight alone. This whole idea, I'm just going to, you know, do church on my own. That is not biblical. You may be able to resist for a while, but eventually you're going to give in to pride, lust, and other sins of the flesh. And the devil is going to get a foothold. And once he's got a foothold, he's got a stronghold to devour. Now, one way in which we can encourage each other is to remind each other that our suffering is only temporary. Look at verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So no matter how bad it is for you right now, lift your head. Your suffering will not last forever. God Himself is going to see you through it. He's not going to allow you to suffer more than you can bear. When hard times come, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Focus on your blessings, most of all your salvation, and God will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So in conclusion, shepherds, lead your flocks well. Make it your life's ambition to set a godly example for all to follow. Lay down your life for the sheep. Sheep, honor God by honoring your spiritual leaders. Imitate their faith, their life, and so you can make their service a joy. All of you, resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith. Trust in the Lord, your God, in every circumstance. Don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another in the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord so that He may lift you up and reward you with a crown that will never pass away, and you will rule and reign with Him forever and ever in a very short time. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your encouragement. Lord, help us to stand firm in the faith. Lord, it is hard. We live in a fallen world, and we know it's just a little while, but it does seem like a long time. Lord, help us to keep our minds on set on eternity, set on you, set on your promises, set on your faithfulness, set on your blessings. Lord, thank you for showing us your ways. Thank you for bringing us here today, Lord, that we may encourage each other all the more as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.